Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. I was hoping for that. Good response. We welcome all of you to this special night. Just once a year we get to do this. Sometime, I think, because we love it so much, we'll do it two nights in a row. Well, maybe not. But thanks for coming to every one of you. To the folks that are typically here on a Sunday morning, folks that have driven in miles or flown in to see family, or people just curious, or people that just felt they need to come to a Christmas Eve service, whatever the case, and whoever you are, it is with heartfelt joy we welcome all of you to this service tonight. The weather is good, the light is fading, and this is a holy night. However, in more ways than one, we're going to light it up. A word about our offering tonight. We almost always or never pass the offering plates on Sunday morning. Why is that? Because people that have made their commitments to the life and ministry of the Mayflower Church have been very faithful and very generous. So we don't need to pass offering plates. We don't need to make visitors feel unwelcome or put on or whatever. We want you to know that whatever the case is, we think your gift of presence tonight is a gift to us and it's a gift to God. However, on Christmas Eve, we do something different with our offering. We give it all away. We never keep a penny for ourselves. So if you are able and have come prepared, we'd like you to dig as deep as you can. For this is a ministry that we support and give to. We have a big blue box out in our Friendship Center, and people fill it all the time with needs that just go down the street to Southside Lansing Ministry. They have a staff down there. They don't make big salaries. They're part-time. There's several, in fact, many volunteers that give all they have of their time and effort to make sure that people in our local community have needs. And one of the things that we do is we collect a lot of personal items, because when they take their cards to the grocery store, they are not allowed to purchase personal needs that are so important, especially if you're just trying to feed your family. So with that, we will pass offering plates tonight. During that time, you'll hear a beautiful offertory on the piano. So, let us begin.
Please join me in the opening prayer that's in your bulletin. God of quiet beginnings, you entered our world not through power or privilege, but through vulnerability and trust. You came into a world shaped by decrees and demands, by burdens placed on the weary and the poor. Come now into our midst As we gather on this holy night, help us make room for your presence in our hearts, in our lives, and in our world. Meet us where we are, especially when we feel displaced, tired, or unseen, and kindle in us the light of hope that we may receive the Christ you send. Amen.
Thank you.
From the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 2 through 7, hear these words. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the tramping warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onwards and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Exceeding great joy. on this Christmas Eve, with all its imagery and imagination, we relight the candles, which turn our imagination into inspiration. First, we relight the candle of hope, because hope does not disappoint us. Second, we relight the candle of peace, because God's peace passes all understanding. Third, we relight the candle of joy, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Fourth, we relight the candle of love, because love is the greatest force in the world. God's gift of Jesus, the Christ, taught us to love by praying for enemies, forgiving debts, loving the unlovely, embracing the foreigner, welcoming the prodigal, and lifting the lowly. Let us pray. Eternal God of love and light, these candles ignite flames that flicker so beautifully in our presence tonight. We ask that these flickers of light would become a torch which burns with passion in our hearts. Give us a passion that goes well beyond our observances and remembrances to a life of service to God, which results in a renewed commitment to love and serve others, whatever the cost. Amen.
Ask our ushers to come forward at this time. And as they do, I might remind you that if you would like to write a check, you can make a check out directly to Southside Lansing Ministries, and it will be forwarded on to them If you want to do otherwise, you're welcome to write a check to that would be to Mayflower Church. Either way, all of the money will go directly. Let us pray. Eternal God of the manger and the margins, receive these gifts we offer tonight. As you once took flesh among the poor and the displaced, take what we give and turn it into shelter, food, dignity, and hope. May this offering serve those whose daily prayer is simply to survive. And by doing so, may it reshape us, so that love becomes more than a season, and justice more than a word. Amen.
From the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Hear now these words. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged, and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn.
That's difficult to do. That's why I'm not down there tonight. So if I said amen to that, do you think maybe the service is over? You could just go home? I knew it. It's like throwing somebody a very lobbed softball. Somebody's going to step up to the plate. Well, you have to sit through a sermon. Now, most of us here at Mayflower, most of you know that sermons don't really last too long at Mayflower, you know, somewhere between 45 minutes and an hour or something like that. Well, I love Christmas traditions. I began listening to Christmas music every year by the 1st of November. That's when the radio stations start playing those 24-hour things, and my Apple streaming thing puts on some beautiful classical Christian music that I like. Here's one that I thought about for an hour before I decided to share it with you tonight. I admit to watching Hallmark Christmas movies with my wife. And my two favorites, man and woman that play opposite, you know those stories. They meet, and there's always a deceased parent and a little child. And then there's a surge of romance, and then something happens, and maybe somebody's arms get around an old girlfriend or something. We call it the glitch. It sounds like some of you watch it too. Well, I'll tell you who my two favorites are. Do you know who Tyler Hines is? He's a great actor. And some people like Lacey Chabert, and I like her too, but my favorite is Aaron Krakow. Does anybody know who Aaron Krakow is? Oh, man. Oh, boy, I'm in safe territory here tonight. For 10 years, I lived in the most Christmas-decorated city in this country. Now, there might be a person or two that knows this, I think, back here in the choir. Anybody know where that is? It is not New York City, nor is it Los Angeles or Chicago. It is Richmond, Virginia. And since I live there, they have an annual contest called Tacky Lights. The idea is which house or neighborhood can be decorated to be the tackiest display of lights and or decorations. And once upon a time, I was worked for a bus and limo company, and I took people all around to see these lights and sometimes whole neighborhoods, and Santa Claus is out there serving hot chocolate, and there are choo-choo trains and people all over the place, cold weather or not. And I never saw any of those elaborate displays and thought they were tacky. I love them. And as even I was looking out across through the windows at the door, I see some twinkling Christmas lights that just remind me of some of the traditions that I love. One tradition that I remember from my childhood, it is my favorite, was attending, and it was not a favorite then, but it is a favorite now looking back. Attending, some of you know this, a symphony and chorus production in Tacoma, Washington, of Handel's Messiah every year. While I did not attend a production of the Messiah this year, I began today listening to it on my Apple Music account this morning at 6 o'clock, and I ran an errand to Detroit and back, and so I got in most of the Messiah today. London Symphony, if you want to know. Regrettably, I never saw a production, nor did I read Charles Dickens' The Christmas Carol until I was 50 years old, a couple years ago. Actually, it was quite a while ago. It is now one of my favorite Christmas traditions, so when I was a little late at getting tickets this year, I was shocked when I looked up the Metterbrook Theater production in Rochester. And it's ridiculously expensive to wait until the last minute, but I do plan to go next year, and sometime between now and New Year's, I hope to watch a good production of that on television or a streaming device. Well, believe it or not, I grew up in a religious tradition where we did not have Christmas Eve services. The first one I ever attended was when I was 22. And I was delightfully amazed. I never knew what a Christmas Eve service was. That sounds strange, doesn't it? Well, be that as it may, I have treasured them ever since. The music, the rituals, the scripture, the atmosphere, the beautiful decorations, and then especially when we sing Silent Night in just a few minutes, 40 or 50 minutes, is magical. But here we are in church, and we won't gather like this until another year goes by. So I'm just going to take a little minute and just drink it in and just kind of look at everybody. Won't have a chance to say hi to everyone here. But it's pretty cool for a pastor to look out on a unique gathering every year, Christmas Eve. So whether you're a neighbor, I see a relative that I didn't know was going to be here tonight. So you can figure out who that is. Actually, it's Deanne's relative. Well, anyway, it's pretty cool that you're all here. So for the next few minutes, I would like to crawl a little bit underneath the surface and ponder an aspect of a deeper understanding of Christmas. And you heard what was read, that second chapter of Luke. And when I was a kid, I heard that in the King James language or in version. And have you ever heard of a thing called swaddling clothes? And there are some things that I heard over and over again that have struck me a little differently as the years go by. So, perhaps, if you will indulge me, I guess going a little beneath the surface is what a preacher is supposed to do. Luke begins his Christmas story in a very strange place, not with angels, not with wonder, not even with hope. Luke begins with a decree. Have you noticed? We've had a lot of decrees lately, and I must admit, I don't like very many of them, if it ain't at all. And I'm sure Joseph and Mary didn't like their decrees either. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. Does anybody remember how that word registered was when you heard it in the King James? All the world should be taxed. You got it. A sentence we hear so often, if no other time than Christmas Eve, and we forget how heavy this must have felt and been. So this is not a sentimental detail. It is the grinding machinery of an empire turning. A census meant control, taxation, surveillance, being counted not as a beloved person, but as a measurable burden or benefit to the state, and usually it was measured in terms of benefit. Refusal was not really an option, because to be unregistered was to be unprotected, unseen, and exposed to punishment. So Joseph goes, not because it was meaningful like we might have thought it was when we were children watching the pageant and hearing those words. Joseph didn't go because it was convenient, far from it. And he certainly didn't go because it was a tradition of a holiday or a festival. He went to be registered. I remember going to register for the draft during the Vietnam War. I was in those lottery years like some of you were, and I was very happy when my number was 336. So, Mary also went with him. Pregnant, tired, vulnerable, because there is no exemption for the poor, no accommodation for the fragile, and no pause for impending birth, probably riding on a beast of burden. Think about that. All of the mothers that have borne children or have been close to somebody who has. So Luke wants us to see this, but how often do we miss it? The Holy Family is not traveling on a spiritual pilgrimage like we might consider a trip to the Christmas Eve service. They are complying with a mandate that places an unnecessary burden on those least able to bear it. And that, Luke tells us, is the world into which Christ was born. We often imagine that systems of control are new, but Luke reminds us that they are ancient and all too familiar. Systems that require documentation to exist, systems that relocate people without regard for their bodies or their families, systems that assume compliance is neutral, even when compliance costs the poor far more than the powerful. I paid my car tabs today, and they're higher than they used to be. All of you know that, the drive an automobile. But I thought to myself, how many people had to choose between putting that tab on their car and risking, or not putting it on, or risking a pullover, or getting to the store and getting some groceries that are higher this year? Well, we know those systems. We live with them, and we normalize them. We require forms, registrations, proof, eligibility, and verification. And while some of these are necessary, we rarely ask who bears the heaviest weight of those requirements. The census does not ask whether Mary is ready or whether Joseph can afford the journey. It does not ask whether a child will be born along the way. It simply demands obedience. And so the Son of God is born not because the world is ready, but because the world is not ready. Caesar orders the world to be counted, but the child who will mature most is born outside the count. No registry records his birth. No system accommodates his arrival. And no institutions make room for the one we celebrate and worship tonight. The empire counts what it values. God enters the world in what the empire overlooks. And this is where Luke presses the story uncomfortably close to us, because we still live in a world where rules are written far away, and the cost of those rules is paid up close, where policies are described as necessary even when they displace families, delay care, restrict food, or force impossible choices. And I hope we all did a little thinking about that offering tonight, whether you could give or not, about people that would probably be here tonight if they weren't worried about where their next meal was coming from. Where hardship is explained as responsibility and suffering is framed as failure, Luke's Christmas story refused to spiritualize any of this away. Jesus is not born above the systems, he is born under them, not into privilege, not into protection, but into precarity. Think of the word precarious. Into a world where people must prove they belong, where help is conditional, where movement is mandated, and mercy is only optional. And yet, there is good news, because God does not wait for the fair policies before showing up. God does not wait for justice to be fully formed before entering the world. God comes into unjust systems, into displaced lives, into unnecessary burdens. He comes not to bless the systems, but to expose them and to redeem people who are caught inside of them. The angels do not appear to Caesar. They appear to shepherds, workers with no benefits, no stability, and no voice. People who live outdoors because they must. People who cannot stop working because there is no safety net. The sign they are given is not strength, but vulnerability. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger. And here is the truth that Luke leaves us with, one we cannot soften without losing the gospel. Christmas in its deepest meaning can only really be received by those who recognize themselves in the story. Where are you in the story, and where am I? By those who know what it is to be displaced by decisions they did not make. By those who carry burdens justified as policy. By those who have complied not because it was right, but because there was no other way. By those who wait for God not in certainty, but in hope. Now, this does not mean that Christmas belongs only to the poor. But it does mean Christmas will always be revealed to those who know they need it. To those who understand that salvation does not arrive through exemptions and advantages, but through grace that meets us where we actually are. So tonight, Luke invites us to do something braver than nostalgia. And there's nothing wrong with nostalgia. All the traditions that we've sung about, read about, and talked about tonight. Not just to admire the manger, but to locate ourselves within it. To ask where we have been burdened unnecessarily. Where we have been displaced quietly. Where we have been made small by systems we are told are inevitable. And then, this is the hardest part. To ask where we benefit from those same systems and who bears the costs for us. And finally, to hear the angel's words, not as poetry, but as promise. Do not be afraid, because into this world, this complicated, controlled, unequal world, Christ is born, not after it is fixed, not once it is fair, but right in the middle of it. So tonight, we do not respond to this story with answers. Were you hoping to get some tonight? We respond with light. Not a light of control or command or coercion, but a light of presence. In a world that counts, categorizes, and burdens, we turn on the candles to say that God has entered anyway, not to overpower the darkness, but to dwell within it. So as this light spreads through the sanctuary, may we be reminded that hope does not arrive by decree, but by compassion. Not enforced from above, but shared among us. Even a small light, especially a small light, is enough to tell the darkness that it does not have the final word. You have been given a candle tonight, and I hope you understand that the candle is more than a symbol, but it does represent the light of Christ. So let's begin by lighting one candle on each side. So here we go. Don't light your candles yet, except for two people. You have a candle, right, Laura? And you got a candle there. So here's the way we're going to do it. You're going to light yours, and you're going to go over there to Gina and light. And it's like as if we had flames, but as soon as you do that, you can just look over to her. She lights hers, and just look at the next person, and we'll go all the way back until all the candles are lit. And then we will sing what you will hear now. Everybody have a candle? Anybody miss one? Let's make sure we go. Good job, Nate. He's the one that thought we shouldn't get a sermon tonight, but he's still here. Thanks for staying through it, Nate. It's not over yet, yeah. There you go.
And on cue, something's going to happen. Don't be afraid.
All right, light the candles. One by one. Just look over. That's all you have to do. And there you go. As if, there you go. And on we go until everybody at the back, don't light until someone passes the flame, shares the light. And you can start. Yeah, go ahead. Right there. There you go. As if they were flames. And with a little flicker, it kind of looks that way, doesn't it? Thank you.
This is cool. Yeah. About two-thirds the way back. Still going. Takes a little longer over here because there's more people. I guess the bell tables kind of intimidate people here. It's all right. Bob, you can let me know when you think the last rows have been lit. All right, we'll hold your candles while we sing. Let us stand. Those that are able to stand.
Oh,
Are we out of wick? Well, one more try. There you go.
There's a lighter over there.
Okay.
We got some.
Yes, it's not the sermon that's going to be long.
Yeah, you thought the sermon was going to be long. All right, we got this, Marjorie. I think I'll just use this. Sorry to drag you through this, Marjorie, but you did great. Thank you. Now it's time to light the Christ candle. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Tonight, we light the candle of Christ, a light that shines in the darkness. May the light of Christ illuminate the blindness in our minds and the darkness in our hearts. Thanks be to God. Let's see what we got here. Well, I'll tell you what. Is there a way I can take... Okay, let's see what happens here. That is...
It takes three.
You got another one? Ah, thank you, thank you. there we go. All right, folks. Sometimes the darkness in our souls takes a little longer to get rid of, if you can catch the drift. May the light of Christ shine in all of our hearts as it shines in our midst tonight. Amen. Thank you, Bob. You really bailed us out up here.
Thank you.
I'll just say it again. It's just so cool that you're here. Does that sound like a benediction? Well, it is. So, after we raise our candles a little higher, you can follow the choir as you do it in just a little bit and sing along. It's an easy one. You knew it as a child. May the peace and the light of Christ go with us tonight and forevermore. Amen. I'd like to get a date with that piano player over there. For those of you who don't know, that's my wife, our music director, Barb Fuller. And we normally don't clap around here for music, but we can clap for the choir, all the musicians, and those that participated, all that helped, even when we had a little trouble lighting the candles. And by the way, Rachel, who read scripture, is our pastoral intern, Rachel Garris. And our pastor of spiritual care is Reverend Marjorie Briggs. So to all of you, thank you. But let's, especially the musicians, give them a round of applause. Now, we used to have service at 7 o'clock. The reason we changed it to 5 is so that people could go home and be with their families. So that's why we don't have cupcakes for you tonight. But you can feel free to visit if you'd like or hang out in the parking lot. It's not too cold out there. That usually means for a good attendance, and we don't have to worry about people getting home. But be safe and consider yourselves dismissed. Amen.